Bishop Pastor Torres evening is in Philippians 3. The sermon will be about verse 12 till 14, but we will start reading at verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let us confess tonight with the canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, article 1 till 3. You can find it on page 112. After this, we will sing Psalter 445. As you notice, tonight we will connect with this morning, and next week we will continue with the series on John 3. Article 1, the regenerate, not entirely free from sin. Whom God calls according to his purpose to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. Hence spring daily sins of infirmity, and hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in the state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. O Lord, Thou art a great God. Thou art the preserver of Thy saints. We try to do many things in our lives, trying to please Thee, but we can never please Thee outside Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We worship Thy holy name this evening, thanking Thee for all the blessings that we receive this morning through the communion, the fellowship together at Thy table. We thank Thee for the privilege of meeting with Thee daily, every Sunday, having the opportunity to be in Thy house in the morning and evening. And as we come to Thee, maybe tired after this day, we pray that our minds might be refreshed, that we will have a hunger for Thy word. We confess that we are sinners, that we are so easily distracted, a stubborn sheep. But Thou art the great shepherd of our souls. We come to Thee also with all our needs, confessing that we need Thee every hour, every moment in our lives. We need Thee for our daily bread. We need Thee for our food, for Thy blessing upon all our work. And as we are right now in a week and days of dryness, we pray that Thou wilt open the heavens and give rain, so that we will praise Thy name for this blessing again. And as we are dependent for Thy rain on our lands, we are dependent for Thy spiritual rain as well, in preaching tonight and in listening. We pray that Thou wilt draw near to each one of us, that this church building will not be a sleeping room, but a place where we will receive refreshing grace, refreshing spiritual food. And as we have a week of many activities before us, we pray especially for the camp. O Lord, bless all the last preparations. Bless each one of the leaders. Please bless every person of the youth who is coming and preparing. We pray that this will be a week of spiritual fellowship, that we will see together Thy Spirit at work in hearts that need Your word. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt bless each one of us tonight and every day this week. We pray for our pastor when he received a call to St. George, and as he has now time to bow his knees, to seek Thy will, we pray that Thy will will be fulfilled. Please bless the congregation there, St. George, when they feel themselves as sheep in need. And please bless this congregation as well. Also those that are on vacation right now, be with them, protect them as they need thee. May those times of rest be not in absence of thy presence, but especially times of seeking thy face. We thank thee for successful surgery of Yad Vashem this week. We pray for him that thou will bless his knee for further recovery. And as we are sitting here with all our personal needs, we know that there is nothing hidden before thee. O work in our midst tonight with thy spirit, with thy nearness, that we would be stirred up and encouraged to follow thee. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Psalter after the sermon will be 321. The sermon will be about verse 12 till 14. I will read the verses again. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Dear congregation, on New Year's Day, many people make plans for the year. They think about all kinds of things that they would like to do. And maybe you are one of them, having big ideas about things that you would like to try and things that you really want to start. To start something could be easy, but what about persevering and finishing? Let me give you one example of my own life. I started this year with a Bible reading plan. And to be honest, I'm in this moment behind. But I really desire to study scriptures. I will finish my reading plan this year. But what about your life? What are the things that you have started this year? Maybe you have a building project and you are very excited in the first moment, but when difficulties arose, it became suddenly hard to press on, to continue, and to even finish it. Maybe you have studies that are hard and you are not persevering at all. Maybe you have a lack of focus, a lack of discipline in your life. Allow me, please, to come closer to your heart tonight through the Word. What about your spiritual life? Many of you attended the Lord's Supper this morning. How was your afternoon? Were you still connected to Christ? Were you still in sweet communion with Him? Did you take the challenge of reading Colossians serious? And if you are sitting here, you were allowed to take part at the Lord's Supper this morning. Why did you not take part? We could have a beautiful experience of Emmanuel's land this morning. But keep in mind, Emmanuel's land is not yet the celestial city. In fact, if you read that passage in Pilgrim's Progress, as I did this afternoon, you will meet Christian and four shepherds. Their names are Knowledge, Experience, Watchful, and Sincere. They show Christian and his friend, Hopeful, some terrible sights of those people that went off track. Those people who gave in to doubt. People who gave in to errors. There's actually a Mount Error in that story, where Christian could see many men dashed into pieces. Even a sight on the doubting castle kept by giant despair. It might be helpful to read this passage. You can find it in the 8th stage of the Pilgrim's Progress. The reality is that many Christians begin well but go off track during their lives. Think about Judas. He was so close to Christ, able to see him daily, but the love for money caused him to go off track, to enter the exit, and having not the opportunity to turn around. Even in our Christian world, there are many leaders who begin well, but in the end of their lives, they start to give in on lies, on errors. This caused actually someone to have a new motto, not only for a year, but for his whole life. His motto is, to the end. To the end. My question to you, where I would like to leave you with right now, is, are you on track spiritually? Are you on track? Well, Apostle Paul was very familiar with this question when he was writing to the Philippians. He was concerned about the spiritual progress of the believers in Philippi. In chapter 1, he expresses his love for them, and he assures that while he is in prison, that this was beneficial for him, that he was not giving up to pray for those saints. And while he is in his prison, he encourages and he exhorts the Philippians. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He assures them that when there's a real work of God in their lives, God will preserve them. But in the same moment, he says in the chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He is especially concerned about the unity and a Christ-like mindset in the congregation. There were adversaries outside. There was division inside the congregation. But what they needed above everything was a Christ-like mindset. And that's the reason why you can find in the second chapter one of the most beautiful descriptions of Christ's person and work. And then in our chapter, Paul presents his own life as an example to follow at the good side, not at his past. The relationship with Christ Jesus changed everything in Paul's life. The course of his life changed radically when he was on the way to Damascus. God opened his eyes and he suddenly saw that all his efforts, all the things that he did with so much zeal, were outside Christ. Now, Paul sees himself as a citizen of heaven. Earth was not his home anymore. He became a pilgrim on the way to heaven, the celestial city. And he started to fight the spiritual fight of faith. Not the fight in his flesh anymore. And now his desire is to share with the Philippians his deepest secret in his life. A secret to follow after, because you can read in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me." So this is what we should do. We should all together listen to Paul, listen to his secret, and compare this with your own life as well. As you are still considering that question, am I on track? Am I on track? The theme for this evening is one thing. We will first look at Paul's divine dissatisfaction. We will secondly see that he was devoted to one thing. Thirdly, we will see that he was determined to win one prize. And fourthly, we will see everything what motivated Paul. That was his direction to one person. Well, maybe you are already questioning that first point. Why should I give this the title, a divine dissatisfaction? Well, Paul is evaluating his life here in our passage. But he does it in a divine way. There are namely two extremes possible. He could view himself better than he was. He could view his life worse than it was. And we have two examples in Revelations. Two congregations who had a wrong evaluation. Sardis had a name to be living, but was actually dead. Laodicea saw themselves as poor, but were actually rich. So, in our passage, in verse 10 till 11, just before our passage, we see that Paul's secret begins with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is Paul's desire, to know Christ, not merely with his head, but in an intimate knowledge. A knowledge that you could compare with a marriage. To know Christ more and more. And also the power that resurrected Christ from the dead. That power was available for Paul, and he sensed that in his life, absolutely. But he longed for more. Once you have tasted this, the gifts, the power of Christ, you will always long for more. Paul desired his being with Christ so much that he felt actually in torn between two desires. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul is here one of those wise shepherds who gives us instruction how to walk close to Christ. So in our passage, verse 12, we see that Paul first says, "Not as though I have already attained." This is what Paul says. He is not yet at the stage of knowing Christ's resurrection power completely. He is not in the perfected state. And Calvin says, "At what? At the attainment of having entire fellowship with Christ's sufferings, having a full taste of the power of his resurrection, and knowing him perfectly." It is as if Paul is saying, please understand me right, to everyone who would object his zeal for sanctification. Either were already perfect. Paul is in the not yet in his life. He is redeemed, but still, as we read in the canons of God, He still is in his flesh, and he's longing for that moment that he's delivered of this body of sin. He is on the way. But notice that Paul says, either we're already perfect. Paul is not perfected already. But how can he write in verse 15 the same words, as many as be perfect, be thus minded? How is this possible? Well, the difference between those two words is a dual meaning. In the first sense, he means, I am not perfected, I am not yet complete. But in the second instance, it's about being a mature Christian. So he regards the Philippians as mature Christians. But all this evaluation of himself, of seeing that he's in the not yet, doesn't make him passive at all. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul's evaluation of himself stirs him actually up to follow Christ. Here's the reason why. Paul refers here to the connection that he has with Christ's person and work. Paul doesn't belong to himself anymore. Not I, in Galatians 2 verse 20, but Christ lives in me. Paul was not his own master anymore. Christ was the author and the finisher of his salvation. And this gave Paul the desire to do what he could do. Grace doesn't make us passive at all. It should activate us to worship and serve God with everything we could. Secondly, Paul's love for a more intimate relationship drives him. We love him because he first loved us. This is what John says, but this is what Paul knows as well. He sensed the love of Christ. The love of Christ was poured out in his heart. And now he wants to come closer and closer to Christ. He's apprehended by Christ. Christ took a hold of him. Do you know the same thing in your life? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have the same desire as Paul? Remember that if you are apprehended by Christ, that you have a fountain of strength, even an ocean of grace available for your life and your sanctification. Let's move on to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul repeats here again, I am not perfected yet. I'm in the state of imperfection. But what is my answer to this state, to this reality? Well, Paul gives an example. He gives a profound illustration about the reality of following Christ. He gives the illustration of someone participating in a race. It's important to slow down at this point. Why? Well, participating in a race is a brilliant description, because in order to be a participant of those races in Greece, you had to be a citizen of the Roman Empire. So Paul was not running in order to become a citizen. It's the opposite, because he was a citizen of Christ's kingdom. He was running. This race is about your life as well. Let me picture it a little bit more. Those races took part in stadiums and involved athletes, a track with a beginning point, an end mark, and a prize for those who would win. It stresses the fact that those who were running were citizens of the Roman Empire. Paul was absolutely not justified by his works. He was justified by faith. Are you a Christian, a citizen of heaven? Do you know Christ personally? If that is the case, then this run, this foot race, is applicable to you. Every time that Paul uses now the word our, you should think about your life as well. If not, you can become a citizen today by believing Christ and repenting and confessing your sins. Paul doesn't give a method here. Notice in verse 13 that he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." This one thing I do. He doesn't give us a method about the secret in his life. He addresses one thing. And every time when you read the word one thing in Scripture, you should pay attention. You might know Psalm 27, where it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And then Christ speaks about one thing. He addresses something very important. In Martha's case, it was that Martha was troubled about many things, but one thing was needful for her: to sit at Christ's feet. It was a sake of priority in her life. And what about the young ruler? "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have a treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Is there one thing in your life tonight that hinders you from following Christ? Do you have the right priorities in your life? Let's look at Paul's pattern for sanctification. First of all, he is a running athlete. He regards himself as someone who is running, as we look to the language here, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. This is the picture of someone who is running, who is reaching with his whole body towards that prize, the final end mark. And notice two things what Paul does here. He forgets things that are behind, and he stretches forward to those things that are before him. So what is he saying here about forgetting? Why does he use here the illustration or the word forgetting? Well, think about running in a race. You will view the Olympic Games and see just one of the runners looking to the other direction the whole time. Would that not be foolish? You're looking in the wrong direction when you're running. Remember Lot's wife. She looks in the wrong direction, and she represents those who do so foolishly under the power of this world. When you look backwards in your life, do it to count God's blessings, to remember all the things He has done in your life. But do as well what Paul says here: stretch yourself forward. Stretch yourself. Paul is as running as fast as he can. He even stretches himself with his whole body, with his whole soul, with his whole mind. Imagine the picture here. No distraction is allowed at all. It's actually true that stretching yourself toward Christ in your life is the answer to every distraction. Have you seen someone running with mobile device, an iPhone in his hand, looking the whole time at the device instead of burning? Well, every burning is terrible when you are running. The one thing of Paul contrasts sharply against the many things that we have in our lives. Are you a multitasker? This is bad news for you. Multitasking during a run is foolishness. How do you wake up in the morning? Is there one thing that you seek in the morning? Or are there many things? Are you picking up your phone, reading that and that and that? And your mind is already in 10 places. And as soon as you open your Bible, God cannot speak in quietness anymore because your mind is already occupied with the things of this world. There's power available in the one thing in your life when that one thing is Christ. Someone says, if a river is allowed to overflow its banks, the area around it becomes a swamp. But if that river is dammed and controlled, it becomes a source of power. Oh, that God would search our hearts tonight. Like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Notice thirdly that Paul was not only devoted to one thing, he was determined to win a prize, as we continue in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is not merely stretching himself, he is pressing, he is focusing on that final goal, on that final mark. He is running straight forward. Losing is no option at all. Oh yes, we are all running in that race. If you are a saint here tonight, you are running in this race. But you are running for yourself, for your own soul, for your own sanctification. Church Father Chrysostom said, he that runs looks not at the spectators, but at the prize, whether they be rich or poor, if one mock them, applaud them, insult them, throw stones at them, if one plunders their house, if they see children or wife or anything whatsoever, the runner is not turned aside, but is concerned only with his running and winning the prize. He that runneth stoppeth nowhere. Since if he be a little remiss, all is lost. Paul's target is the prize. His eyes are fixed so that he would really be able to get there. What was the target today in your activities? Was it focused on Christ or not at all? Was it focused on yourself or on Christ? We know that athletes were willing to sacrifice everything in their lives to win that prize. And we even have right now runners who are sacrificing leisure time, sacrificing social contact in order to come and to approach that moment, to be prepared to run the race and to win, to go for that golden medal. But the sad thing is that these prizes have only value for a short and limited time. Can you still remember who 50 years ago won at the Olympic Games? Paul clearly addresses here a spiritual run. What is about our eternal destiny? It's not a run for an hour or for a short time. It's a lifelong run. And that's the reason that he says in 1 Corinthians 9, that there are people who are obtaining a corruptible prize, a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible one. Paul wasn't a spectator at all. Even you, right now, sitting here in the pews, you are not a spectator at all. You are running, either in the good direction or in the wrong direction. Do you have the same determination as Paul had to win, to get at the finish? Are you running for this prize? Or are you running for other prizes that will never satisfy? Paul is running with devotion, with determination, but also with direction. Notice in the second part of our verse 14 that Paul says he is pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. He's not running without reason. He is answering something, a voice from above, a voice, a high calling, what literally means a heavenly call. Matthew Henry says, this voice is from heaven as its original, and it's to heaven in its tendency. So there's an answer coming from Paul to this voice. We know that Christ, our Lord, is in heaven. You can read about it in the second chapter, that Christ is in heaven, exalted and received a name above every name. And this is the secret. Christ himself ran the race before Paul. He was the only one who could run this race in a perfect way. He's the only one who is able to allow Paul to run. You can read in Hebrews, what the author says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Christ is the author of Paul's salvation, but also the finisher. Paul has to run. It belongs to his heavenly calling. He cannot do else. And notice that it's for Paul, not about the prize, an incorruptible prize at all. Paul is not running in order to receive a gift. He is running in order to be united with Christ forever. Heaven is no heaven without Christ. Some people think about heaven as a place where they will be satisfied with all their personal desires outside Christ. But heaven is heaven because Christ is the light of the city. Notice that Paul is running and that he's answering a call that comes from heaven. And this calling is of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you could take some time this week studying all those times that Paul writes about in Christ, being in Christ. This is the sphere where he is moving in. This is the secret of Paul. He was dependent on Christ for everything. He knew that without Christ he could do nothing. But with Christ, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. How is it possible that some of us, some of you, can still be so slow in running and being so easily distracted and saying yes so easily to things you should say no to? Why should we depend on our own strength while Christ makes everything available for you? It is when the soul becomes utterly passive, looking and resting on what Christ is to do, that its energies are stirred to their highest activity, and that we work most effectually because we know that he works in us, as someone said. Knowing that you are in Christ gives you a privilege and access to an ocean of grace. This was the secret of Paul. In Christ, he could do anything, everything. He could rejoice even in the moment that he was in prison. He could be contented always. And he was able to have peace in his heart always. What a Savior we have. May God forbid that we turn only to him in order to hand in our lists with requests. May our prayers turn more and more into sweet communion, not in time of speaking and listening. There's one difference in Paul's illustration. What is actually something we should think about? In all those races, the judge was sitting at the end, at the finish. The judge was called the Bima and was waiting on all the runners that would come. And then that judge would give a prize. But in this case, Christ the judge is not waiting at the end only. Christ is right with you in the run, in the struggles of your daily life. He is right there to give you the strength where you feel weak. And this was Paul's secret as well. He knew that when he was weak, that Christ was able to do what he could not do. And this is the moment when God is glorified in our lives, when God is doing something that we cannot do, so that he will receive all the glory and honor. Believers, follow Paul's example. Paul says to you the same as to the believers in Philippi. Be followers of me. And know that there is a cloud of witnesses around you and before you from church history who is shouting to you, don't give up, don't give up. The shoutings come, but don't be distracted by them. Don't focus on persons merely in church history, but focus on Christ. Because you cannot run the race and looking the whole time to the audience. You can hear their sounds, the shoutings, but you need to run with all your power. Children, running is not something that only the older people can do. Know that you can participate in this race as well. As you trust the Lord Jesus every day, you are actually running a race. Ask your parents how to run this race. Observe their lives. Notice how they pray. Notice how they talk. And parents, this is such a confrontation, because when we are spending our time with our devices, watching things we should not watch, what an impact does that have on our children? Know that the parent is the first evangelist in a child's life. Let me also address some of you who might be still called under this message. Some of you who are not willing to give up certain things in your life. Let Paul's warning of verse 18 and 19 be applicable to you and shock you. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This is a summary of a self-centered life. Life is, however, not a game. Run for your life. Run for your life. Flee to Christ, as you can do it tonight, right now. Life is not a game at all. And if you wrestle with certain sins in your life, and you know it directly, right now, under the preaching, take Christ's advice serious, what he says in Matthew. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Christ is speaking about radical breaking of sin in your life. But maybe you are still wondering, how can I apply this? How can I run in this way? How can I be focused on Christ? There are not 10 rules. Actually, the one thing where Paul speaks about should be sufficient for you. But let me give you 3 words that might be helpful. Check, change, continue. Do the same thing as Paul does. Evaluate your life. Think about what are the typical 5 things that I do at night before I go sleeping. What are the 5 typical things that I do when I wake up in the morning? Write these things down and compare it to Scripture. Is this the way how I could glorify Christ the most in my life? If Christ would sit beside you, and He is in your presence, would He be happy with this list? Check your life. Make sure that you live in a way that brings Him the glory. Maybe you see some things that are not helpful at all for your spiritual growth. Things that you should avoid at any means. Stop with it. Break with it. Take Christ's advice serious. And change it, secondly. Change it. Even if some of you would not have time, as you could say in the morning, to spend time in prayer, know that in the evening, before your quiet time starts already, if you spend your days till late in the evening, staying up late, doing things that are not especially spiritual at all, know that your quiet time starts in the evening. If you start with a little step of change, you go to bed 15 minutes earlier, you wake up the next day 15 minutes earlier to spend time with God, to spend time in Christ's presence, to spend time to think about one thing, to seek the Lord all the days of your life. If you would start doing these things prayerfully, that would have a blessing. But you need to continue, thirdly, as well. Don't give up. Don't give up. When you start making changes in your life, you can expect spiritual battles. Be aware of a legalistic approach as well. You start making changes in your flesh. In the same way, you could apply changes in your marriage. Doing formal things without really spending time with each other. Legalistic approach would only focus on the outward things, but focus on your inside. Don't apply it in a liberalistic way either. Well, I will stop with this in my life, but I want to keep this in my heart. I want to keep this habit. I don't want to get rid of this. No, be biblical. Be biblical. What was Paul's secret? His motivation of running in this way? It was certainly joy. You can find the word 16 times in this epistle. Joy, love, and fellowship. The love toward the Philippians moved Paul to write, and the fellowship with Christ's sufferings moved Paul as well. I began with a motto in this sermon. That motto was, to the end. Might this reflect your life as well? I also gave you a question. Are you on track? I hope you are able to answer that question by God's grace in a positive way. Let us listen, finally, to Spurgeon's motto. It's called the Eagle's Motto. If you are a true believer in Jesus, be of this mind. Always be pressing forward to something higher and better. If God has given you one form of perfection, press onward to a much higher form of perfection. seek continually to rise. The eagle's motto is higher, higher. Let it be your motto too. Many of God's people do not believe that He can make them what He means to make them, or at least they act as if they did not believe that He can. They are not apparently conscious of what their privileges really are, and are living far below where they might live in the happy enjoyment of peace and power and usefulness. May God help us by His gracious Spirit to know all of Christ that we can know, and to be as much like Christ as we can be. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are you on track? Amen.